We bump into someone, we say, hey, how are you doing? And oftentimes it's just it's a rote response. I'm doing great. I'm doing well. Life's good. Doing fine. Sometimes it's not the case, though, but sometimes we say it anyway. I did that for months once, and so I share this little anecdote before the Word of God. I'll take it back to July 1981. I just graduated high school, and I was out partying, and I, you know, I'm not proud of some of those times in my life, but I just did whatever I wanted to. I was up near Charlevoix, Michigan, and went to a concert. I went to see Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. So that's, you know, that'll take you back. That makes me old. He's already, you know, he's already gone. Was at a place called Castle Farms. It was kind of like the Pine Knob of Charlevoix. To, you know, take in a rock and roll concert afterwards. I went with some friends. We found a little spot on Walloon Lake that was just empty, and we continued the evening, had a great bonfire. I was next to that fire for a while, squatting down like this. And when I stood up, something happened to my right knee. And I blamed it on being too close to the fire. I don't know. But something went haywire, and I couldn't straighten my leg out. And it hurt. So what did I do the next morning? Well, the next morning, I went out on my boat with my friends and went water skiing. What did I care? How was I doing? I was fine. So, yeah, my right foot, I always put it in the back spot of my ski. So that kept my knee a little bent, you know, just, And I loved water skiing, so that's what I did. And I went home, and I went months, because what I found, I figured something out. I don't know what. I had no idea about the complexities of the knee joint or how they worked, but I had figured out something that I could just sort of massage my right knee and turn my leg, and hey, I could straighten it out. It worked really good. And it worked good until I forgot how good it worked, and I'd squat down and, oh, whatever the problem was, then I couldn't straighten my knee out. But I went months. That was July. I think I had surgery on my knee in March of 82. That's how long I was in denial. And it's a knee. Oh, it's fine. It'll heal up. And of course, did I learn anything? I learned a little. And I think some of you know, and I won't bore you with the details of when you know it. You know, I broke my hip and I went 2 weeks walking on it. And some of you lovely people told me, go get it checked out. And I kept walking. But I went from months of denial to a couple of weeks. So I figure that's some improvement. That was, I guess it took 3 decades or whatever. So now that I'm mature, if I get a twinge or something, I'm not going to ignore it for weeks or months. I don't want to live in denial. There's no more denial. I don't want to be in denial. Denial's not just a river in Egypt, though, right? And so today, that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about, denial. An episode of denial, and I am going to go to Luke chapter 5. So if you put your finger in Luke chapter 5, an episode of denial, I call it. And it is the calling of Levi. Just a little bit of context here. Jesus, he had been at the south end of the Sea of Galilee. That's in your Bibles. It might be called Lake Tiberias. It might be called Lake Genesaret. It's the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was performing miracles. He had cast a legion of demons out of a man. He had traveled back to the north end of the lake, to Capernaum, a little coastal village. That was where there was a lot of fishing. He had healed a paralyzed man. And then Jesus began to move on. And we pick up the account in Luke chapter 5 as Jesus has moved on from these great miracles. And Luke 5, verse 27, where Jesus encountered a tax collector called Levi. And it reads, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we have been talking about questions over the last several weeks, questions that Jesus asked. Today, Jesus answered. Today, we look at some of the answers Jesus gave. And here is one of his answers to a question he was asked. And he answered, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we've touched on this passage before, of course. This account, it's given, though, in Matthew's gospel. It's also given in Mark's gospel. They're nearly word for word in those other gospels, with a few exceptions. One of the exceptions is the name of this tax collector. He's called Levi here in Luke's gospel. Mark also records that his name is Levi. However, Matthew's gospel has one variation. Matthew tells us his name is Matthew. So from the accounts of these three gospels, and they're nearly identical, we come to this conclusion. Levi and Matthew are the same person. They have two different names, much like Simon, who was called Peter. This is Levi, who came to be called Matthew. Matthew means gift of God. Jesus saw him. He saw him as Levi. He saw Levi at his tax collector's booth. He was a customs collector. His booth was on the main road from Damascus that came through the Jordan Valley to Capernaum. It ran along the Sea of Galilee, and then it went on to the Mediterranean. Levi's duty was to collect tolls. He collected transport taxes. If someone was carrying goods, the merchants were taxed on their goods. It was really a heavy taxation system, because a merchant could be traveling and he'd get taxed and taxed and taxed as he went, and an item could it could run way over 100% of its original value just because of the taxes. The governments like to call it value added. I have no idea what that means. There's no value when they just take from you. But this is Matthew or Levi's job. He is taxing people, are bringing their wares to market, traders passing through Galilee, and tax collectors. Because of this, they were, of course, hated. And there were Jews. They were Jews who were collecting on behalf of the empire, the Roman Empire. So they were definitely disliked by their fellow Jews. And because they were often collecting more than was necessary, this certainly brought animosity against them. Another thing that they might do, if you couldn't pay your tax, well, they would extend you credit. They would cover your tax, but then you'd owe the tax collector. So your debt was converted to private debt, and they would charge you exorbitant interest rates, which, of course, again, led you to despise them. And by the way, if you want to pay your taxes, April 15th is coming up, you can use your credit card. The IRS will take a credit card. And then you have the joy of paying 24.99% on your tax. That's what the tax collectors would do. This is how they enriched themselves. And thus they were considered traitors, extortionists, collaborators with the enemy occupiers, looked at as hopeless sinners. And they were ostracized by the general population. They were, in essence, a class unto themselves. The circle of friends of a tax collector would just consist of other tax collectors, maybe some of their associates if they hired a debt collector, muscle, whatever, someone to go out there and help them out. So they were completely ostracized and hated. And it's interesting that when Jesus comes upon Levi the tax collector, he knows all this. He sees him at his booth. He knows he's ostracized. He knows he's isolated, hated by the people. He knows he's financially well off because of the extortion, the illicit trade. He knows that Levi's looked at by all as a shameless sinner. And yet Jesus says to Levi, follow me. Follow me. And then an amazing turn of events occurs. Without hesitation, Levi the tax collector drops everything. He leaves everything, and he begins to follow Jesus. Now, it's thought that because Levi's booth was there in Capernaum, perhaps he had heard of Jesus. Maybe he had heard of the Sermon of the Mount. Maybe somebody retold it to him. Perhaps he had witnessed some of these great healings that Jesus was performing. We don't know for sure, but whatever the case, Levi promptly responded to the call of Jesus, and he became a follower. He didn't do it quietly, though, did he? He held a great banquet for Jesus, we read. A banquet at Levi's house, and a large crowd of his circle, tax collectors, people considered sinners, those that would associate with tax collectors, they're all eating there. Jesus is the guest of honor. And so Jesus, he hadn't just reached out to Levi. Really, he's reaching out to all of these who are considered sinners. And of course, this caught the eye of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. They would never do such a thing. In their eyes, no righteous person would ever associate with this band of wicked, evil, shameless sinners, extortionists, making fortunes off the back of their own people. But the Pharisees themselves were hypocritical leaders. Now, they knew the word of God, yet when it came to application, they fell way short. They were sort of this kind of lot. Do as I say, not as I do. That was really how they carried themselves. They were all about themselves. They thought of themselves very, very highly, full of self-righteousness. They confronted the followers of Jesus, and they asked, why does your teacher eat with these tax collectors and sinners? Jesus heard. Jesus heard. He answered. Jesus answered. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's some implications we can draw here from the answer that Jesus gave. And the first implication is that Jesus here, he's employing an analogy, just a simple picture of the sick and the well. And very simply put, it's the sick people that need a doctor. It's the healthy, they don't need one. So when Jesus said the sick need a doctor and I came for sinners, he implied this. He implied the people I'm with that you Pharisees call sinners, they're sick. This was the implication of what Jesus is saying. The group of people I'm with, they're sick. They're in need. The tax collectors, the sinners, they need some healing. They need a doctor. They have a spiritual disease called sin. And Jesus made that implication because he referenced sinners that need to come to repentance. Now, Levi was one such tax collector and sinner, but he had recognized Jesus. He saw that Jesus was the doctor who had the cure, and there's no doubt he was thrilled. He was overjoyed. If you were cured of a deadly disease, would you be thrilled? Would you be overjoyed? Would you maybe celebrate? Perhaps have a big party? Well, this is what Levi did because he had been cured of the deadly disease of sin. And so he was celebrating his salvation. And maybe, we don't know, maybe he changed his name from Levi to Matthew, gift of God, because of this realization. He realized the gift of life that Jesus offered. Jesus, the Son of God, offering forgiveness of his sins and eternal life. Maybe that's when he said, don't call me Levi anymore, call me Matthew. God's given me this great gift. Matthew, too, he wanted his friends to meet Jesus. That's another implication here in this, because he held this party. And he didn't just host Jesus and Jesus' followers and Levi, Matthew, and no one else. No, all of his friends. All of those who were also called sinners. Because he had recognized Jesus offers forgiveness and eternal life. So, of course, Jesus is saying, I'm eating with tax collectors and sinners because they're sick. They're sick. They need help. That's why I'm here. I came for the sick. I came to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal, to deliver from the bondage of sin. They're sick. Of course, that's why I'm here. And then another implication here is to the Pharisees. You know, what's up with you? Why aren't you reaching out, you Pharisees? You're the spiritual doctors of the time too. Aren't you reaching out to these tax collectors and sinners to show them the way? Well, the Pharisees weren't reaching out. No, because they were hypocritical. They were truly judgmental. And they had judged these in that circle less than. They had judged them unworthy of God. The despised tax collector could not be redeemed. And a Pharisee would not be caught in public speaking to a tax collector. A Pharisee, in fact, would pray, I thank God I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And Jesus once gave a little image of that, a tax collector praying and a Pharisee praying. And the Pharisee prayed a prayer just like that. Oh, thank you, Lord, I'm not like this sinner. But the tax collector prayed, have mercy on me, God, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, which one went home justified? The one who was open and humble before God, the tax collector. Pharisee didn't want anything to do with those people, but those were the people who were truly in need. They were sick. They were lost. They had lost their way. A Pharisee knew the Old Testament. They knew their Bible. How many times had Israel lost their way? How many times was it recorded in their scripture that Israel had lost their way? And what would the Lord do? He'd send a prophet or a judge to straighten them out, to inform them, hey, you've lost your way. You need to get back on track. You're wayward. Would the Pharisee do that? Not on your life. No, they were holy. They were too holy for that. To associate with such a person, a robber, a prostitute, a dreaded tax collector. No. Why? Because that would defile them. That would make them unclean. They looked at these people as pollutants. The Pharisees were supposed to know how to apply God's word, but they were in need of learning. And so there's another implication here in the words of Jesus. I somewhat think in my mind he might have had a twinge of sarcasm when he said the words that he said when he answered the question, because the implication to these Pharisees is you're sick too. You're sick too. You think you know what God's word's all about, but you need to learn. You're sick, you're broken. I'm calling you to repentance too. But were they responding? No, they weren't. They were sick, and they were ignoring their sickness. They were in denial. They had lost their way. They were self-righteous, full of themselves. They needed spiritual healing. They needed deliverance from their self-righteousness. They had God in the flesh standing there right before them, saying, hey, you're not well. I'm here to call sinners to repentance. But they couldn't see themselves as sinners. No, 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 denial. They did not listen. They ignored Jesus, and they stood there in their denial. Throughout his ministry, Jesus crossed paths with Pharisees many times. And as he confronted them, he would get more and more direct, till finally he's saying to them, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You appear righteous on the outside, but inside you're full of wickedness and hypocrisy. He compared them to a cup that's clean on the outside. That's what you do, but it's dirty on the inside. And he told them, you need to clean up on the inside. You're full of greed and self-indulgence. Get clean on the inside before you focus on the outside. They ignored Jesus. They didn't listen, stayed in their denial. What did they do instead? They plotted to kill Jesus. They remained stubbornly in denial. And what might we take away from all of this, from all of the implications of Jesus? In Jesus' time, the tax collectors and all that they associated with, they were the ones who needed healing, but so did everyone else. So did everyone. In our day, today, that remains true. So many are sick. So many need healing. Healing on the inside. Healing of the sickness of sin. We're surrounded by people who need the same healing that Levi found. And they're sick. And the issue is sin. And the cure is Jesus. He still calls. He's still calling to sinners to come to repentance. And many of you here can say, that is you. You have done that. You've become followers of Jesus. And you're well. You've gone from sick to well. And if you're well, are you reaching out? Jesus came to call sinners. He reached out to them. He was invited to be the guest of honor at a home where sinners were going to be. But he went because he was there to call sinners. He reached out to them. And if we're Christians, we share the same mission as Jesus, to call sinners, to tell them the good news. And we can't do that if we think we're above people. We can't do that if we think, oh, that's someone that just, well, they're unredeemable. They'll never listen. And before any of us were saved and born again, we were no different than those that were called sinners and tax collectors. No different than Levi, lost in the dark. We all have stories. All of us who've come to Christ, we have stories. We've encountered Jesus, and it was through a person, it was through a situation, and because of that, our eternal destiny changed. Now, even if you were blessed to be born into a Christian family, there comes a day where your faith must become your own. If we were blessed to be born in a Christian family, maybe it was a day in youth group, or maybe it was some Sunday morning in a Sunday morning class, or maybe it was at home with just mom or mom and dad or dad talking about the word of God. But a day came where your faith became your own. It has to be. You have to come to that point where you know Jesus Christ is your righteousness. He saves you from sin. He becomes everything for you. And that day has to come. Some of us who were born into Christian families, it took us a while longer to see Jesus as Savior. We were in denial. We were. We didn't need this Jesus. That I was there. I was there. I heard all about Jesus growing up as a kid. Sent to every VBS, every vacation Bible school when the buses came by, and that's what they used to do, was on the bus. Mom said, "You're going." It was that one and this one. It was summertime. She needed a little break, and so you're going to VBS. Then we were brought to church every Sunday, sent to Sunday school, made to go to catechism class, but I stayed in denial, like a lot of others. And I went out in the world, to party, and eventually work, and some go to work, go off to college. You think, oh, I'm off, I'm living independently now. But one day, faith has got to become our own. It's no longer mom and dad forcing us, telling us. It takes a life experience, hearing the gospel. Oh, I had to hear the gospel for the umpteenth time to finally get out of denial. Finally hear Jesus say, "Follow me," and respond. Respond and know and realize there's forgiveness in the call of Jesus, and turn to him. Remember your story, whatever it is. Remember your story now that you are well, and replicate it, share it. Talk to other people, maybe even some that the world looked down on and say they're sinners. They're unredeemable. Reach out to them. And the second thing that we can take away is just to remember the sick are often in denial. But Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's only one way to be righteous. Only one way, and that's by Jesus. It's only by Jesus. Paul the Apostle, who said, "There's no greater sinner than me," he was very transparent in his own testimony. He wrote, "There's none righteous. No, not even one." And he wasn't making that up. He was quoting from the Old Testament. He was quoting from the book those Pharisees knew so well. Paul was quoting the kings David and Solomon from Psalm 14 and from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. "There is none righteous, not even one." Jesus was the one and only sinless person ever. And when you come to Christ, he'll stand in front of you. He'll stand before you. He will be your righteousness before an almighty and a just God. That's the beautiful thing. He called to Levi, who was considered irredeemable by his culture. And Jesus became Levi's righteousness. Even someone considered hopeless is not hopeless with Jesus. And Levi left everything to follow Jesus. You know, sometimes we focus on a guy like Levi and we think, wow, he had all the comforts. He had money. He had riches. You know, he was well fed. He was well clothed. He had his own house. He had wealth. And he left it all. Well, I can't do that. But remember, Levi left a lot more than just that. Levi left all the guilt and the shame of being marked as a traitor by his own people. Levi left the loneliness and the isolation and the ostracization. He left being an outcast. He left having no real friends. Levi could say, "My chains are gone." See, that's what he left too. And oftentimes we forget about that. See, he dropped all of that baggage when he came to Christ. Levi left everything. Don't just focus on the material. He left everything and he became Matthew, a gift of God, and you can too. Leave all that sort of baggage behind. Know that when it says leave everything, it's that garbage of life, the stuff that's been dragging us down, the shame and the guilt and the things that put us in the pit. But you got to admit your sin. You have to admit your sin and turn to Jesus. And that's the rub, isn't it? The rub is just is admitting that, because modern worldview says there is no sin and there is no absolutes. There is no absolute moral standard. Sin is denied. Sin is denied in the modern worldview. In public schools and colleges, universities, government programs, institutions, and many workplaces, many organizations, there is no such thing as an absolute moral standard. Sin is completely denied. Right and wrong is something that isn't defined by God. No, it's some kind of social construct. And it's always evolving. Relational norms, marriage norms, sexual norms, gender norms, the sanctity of life. There's no absolutes in any of these areas in the modern worldview. Society defines what's acceptable and what is unacceptable. In all of those areas, almost in every single area of life. And it's false. It's a lie. Truth, what is right and what is wrong. In the modern worldview, it's a societal construct. No absolutes. Everything is subjective, but there is truth. There is truth. There is absolute truth, because there is evil, and there is right, and there is wrong. And there is a standard for right and wrong, and it's a standard that is set by God Almighty. And so ultimately, denying sin, it denies God. It denies God. And that is what the Pharisees did. That's what they did when they denied they were in sin. When they denied their own self-righteousness, when they denied their sin, ultimately they were denying God, who was standing right there in front of them. And what did they do? They put him to death. They crucified him. Yeah, the Pharisees, they plotted to kill Jesus. But you know what the amazing and glorious part of that story is? That Jesus went willingly. He went willingly. And I know some struggle with that. Well, he was condemned, and they forced him to go to the cross. They crucified Jesus. But Jesus went willingly. He became our sacrifice. When his own followers tried to intervene and keep him from being apprehended, Jesus said, "Stop it! Don't you know that I could call on my Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels?" Because he was doing this willingly. He did not deny sin. Jesus didn't deny it. He did not deny the need for the sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin. And so he willingly sacrificed his life. And he remains alive because he resurrected, and he's calling all to repentance, because all must come to repentance. And the one and only way to be reconciled to God the Creator is through Jesus Christ and the righteousness he has. So this morning, let's remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to take the bread and the cup together as a community. And we're going to remember what Jesus has done for us, because he's the cure. He's the cure for sin. He offered his life. So our communion's open to all who have come to that place where they've turned from their sin, repented. They've responded to the call of Jesus. Our communion's open because it's a communion of the Lord. It's not something that's just here in this particular local church. And if you have a small child with you, just don't put something on them that's beyond their comprehension. But let's prepare our hearts. Let's think about our own coming to Christ. It might not have been as dramatic as Levi, who became Matthew, the tax collector, who walked away from his livelihood and all of his material things, but he also walked away from all the junk and the baggage that he had. our stories might not be as dramatic, but our righteousness is no different than the righteousness that came to Levi the tax collector. And what we need to do is just respond like he did. Jesus answered, "I call sinners to repentance." And if you've done that, you're no longer in denial. Let's take a minute to consider what Jesus had done, and remember that day, that time in our life where we truly turned to him. And think about it as I read this scripture, we take some time to examine ourselves, because from that point to today, perhaps there has been a moment where we missed the mark. Let's not be in denial about it. Let's examine ourselves as the Word of God tells us. Paul wrote, "I've received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." So let's take to heart those words. Many among you are sick. Let's not be in denial. If we're at that place, examine your heart. Discern what Jesus did, that he willingly gave his life before we eat this bread together. Just take a minute to look into your own heart and do what the Word of God says. Examine yourself. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for this opportunity of grace to look at our own hearts, examine ourselves, and we trust your word that says if we judge ourselves, we're not open to then your judgment. We appreciate that. We thank you, God. And if we have had those times, those moments where we've been sick and we're just kind of denying it, help us, Lord, to just admit it, to repent, and to be rightly discerning what Christ Jesus has done for us, that he gave his life freely, willingly, to pay our penalty, and he's become our righteousness 100%. Thank you for that, God. Thank you, thank you. Forgive us, wash us clean. We need it before we receive this bread, and we appreciate your forgiveness. Your word tells us when we confess, you forgive. And we appreciate it, God. We thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts in Jesus' name. Now hold your bread as we ask the Lord's blessing. God, thank you for the bread that represents the broken body of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who on the last night of his life took bread and broke it, said, "This is my body." Oh, God, this is a picture of what he has done for us. It's a reminder to us, and it's life to us, and we thank you for it. May it be life to us, God. May it be life and righteousness and wholeness. We thank you for it. We ask your blessing on it as we receive it together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's eat together. Now prepare your cup. This cup that it's called a cup of blessing. Amazing. We had a song earlier about what flows from Emmanuel's veins. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. If it really hits our mind, let it hit our heart too, that his flowing, life-giving blood that he shed for us, it's a blessing. How hard is that to even understand? His suffering is our blessing, but it's true. He paid the price for our sin. Let's ask his blessing on this. Father, thank you for the cup that reminds us Jesus gave his life, shed his blood, that your word says this is a cup of blessing, is truly beyond our comprehension. But we receive it, Lord. We receive what Jesus did, and we ask that we would never, ever take it for granted, that we would truly, truly honor Christ for all he's done for us. May it be, God, as we receive this, it empowers us. We remember, and we leave here today wanting, desiring to share with others, to reach out to them, even some that others might be calling irredeemable. God, help us by the power of the blood of the cross. Thank you for it. Bless it unto us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. You are awesome. There's none like you. Let's stand and pray. And if there's anyone here this morning, or even within my listening voice, and you've never truly responded to that call of Jesus, don't leave here today without doing that. Drop everything. Drop your baggage. Drop the junk of life. Do what Levi did. Don't live in denial anymore. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the heart of Jesus. We thank you for the example that he's given us. We thank you for the grace that he shed upon us, the amazing grace of his life-giving sacrifice. Lord, if there be any in here, if there is any in here who've never truly turned, they're still living in denial. I'm not a sinner. No, God, I pray you could shed the light, show them. They need the cure. They need the cure like Matthew and all of his friends. They need the cure like those Pharisees who thought they were beyond everyone. We all need it, God, and we praise you for it. And bless everyone here, Lord. Carry them as they go. Touch hearts and lives. Embolden us to be witnesses for you, and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Let's just end with the prayer that Jesus taught us. Let's just say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And raise your hands for a final blessing. Just, Lord, bless everyone here. Bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious unto them. Lift up your countenance upon each one and grant them peace. And may the peace of God, that passes our total and complete understanding. Keep every heart and mind and soul through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.